Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
May the Lord bless you as we look into a little bit more critiquing concerning eschatology, prophecy, and an article which I have been in the process of critiquing, as I think that it's relevant, certainly, even though the article is about a year old. It's entitled Coronavirus is Bringing a Plague of Dangerous Doomsday Predictions by John Blake. It's from the CNN website, so prepare yourself for a lack of credibility here. anyway, you know, but the old saying, a broken clock is right twice a day. So I guess CNN, you know, might be right twice a day or something. I don't know. I'm just kind of poking fun at my least favorite news, my least favorite liberal news outlet, CNN. But anyway, that's your spoiler alert. I don't find this article to be very credible. Anyway, if you've been following, we've been looking at this article, critiquing it. Last week we looked at the promotion of the social justice gospel, works-oriented gospel, I might add, as opposed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And, of course, you'll find that throughout this article, that's the promotion that's taking place here, which figures, living in these days that we're living in, as the apostasy continues to kick in, the falling away from the true faith. Also, we looked at the hypocrisy of one of the so-called experts that this man, John Blake, used as an expert concerning the book of Revelation. And this so-called expert who decries invoking the terrifying imagery of a revelation on the one hand, and yet he himself fear-mongers concerning climate change on the other. So inconsistent, to say the least, somewhat hypocritical, I believe. We also examined the preterist view, because I believe that's much of what is the view of the experts that this author used as his expert panel, or references in the article. So, but specifically, and I want to go back a little bit earlier in the article where he was proclaiming that the Antichrist actually wasn't in the book of Revelation. He was declaring 666. Yes, it's in the book of Revelation, but it doesn't refer to Satan. Actually, he says the number references another incarnation of evil for the first Christians, and that was Nero, the Roman Empire. And he certainly was an incarnation of evil, but do not believe that he was the Antichrist. Otherwise, I would believe that everything has been fulfilled and all the future prophetic events on God's timetable would not yet be coming, and I believe we're seeing them, you know, getting closer to being fulfilled as these events are going to take place. Now, in response to what he says about 666, and I mentioned at that time that we would look at that later, and now is later. So as we've been looking on some of the articles to give a basic understanding of preterism, of this view, this is one of their views of that. He doesn't state it here, but that's what actually it is. It's one of the beliefs of preterism that Nero and 666 go together here, that the 666. And actually, there's a book called Revelation, Four Views by Steve Gregg, published by Thomas Nelson, 1997. And on page 302, we'll see a little bit more about the preterist view on that, of how, you know, they come to this conclusion that 666 equals Nero. It says, one of the major evidences for identifying the beast with Nero is this information about the number of his name. Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 13. John obviously did not expect his readers who had understanding, in verse 18, to have any difficulty in identifying the beast, since they could simply calculate the meaning of this cryptogram. Here, using English characters, the Hebrew form of Caesar Nero is Nirwan Osra, pronounced Neron Kaiser. The value of the seven Hebrew letters is 50, 200, 6, 50, 100, 60, and 200 respectively. The total is thus 666. This is the solution advocated by David S. Clark, J. Adams, Kenneth Gentry, David Chilton, and most others. Most likely, the code utilized the Hebrew form rather than the Greek or Latin form of the name to avoid detection from Roman authorities, who would know both Latin and Greek, but not Hebrew. The readers of the book, however, knew considerable Hebrew, judging from the many symbols taken from the Old Testament and also John's use of Hebrew words like Armageddon, Amen, Hallelujah, Satan, the Hebrew name used in addition to the Greek word for devil, and Abaddon in addition to its Greek counterpart Apollyon. The Hebrew language has exerted so great an influence over the writing of Revelation, in fact, some scholars have even speculated that John originally wrote it in Aramaic, his native tongue, and a cognant of Hebrew. All right, without going into a whole lot of detail, I heard Ed Heinzen, a prophecy expert, a futurist, who believes that Revelation concerns things yet to come. I heard him actually just the other night, I believe it was last night, speaking about this very thing about Nero and 666. And he made the comment that the belief or the teaching or the idea even that Nero equaled 666 was actually in church history did not even come about. That idea was not even put forth until around 900, the year 900. And, of course, 900 A.D. And I didn't get the exact date, but I do remember he said it was 900 in the ballpark there. So that's something you certainly have to consider, don't you? That this was not the belief of the early church. I mean, the first church. You know, when John wrote Revelation, but this idea didn't surface until around 900. So I thought that was interesting and kind of timely that I found that comment from Heinzen. We want now to look a little bit more about and concerning preterism. And I think one of the most important things we can look at is really how to refute it. And this is, of course, and I've mentioned before, the experts on Bible prophecy, Mark Hitchcock, Ron Rhodes, and many others, will give you much ammunition to help refute these faulty views. And in the Topical Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Ron Rhodes, and of course, I just mentioned two of many great Bible prophecy scholars that I'm aware of, but in Ron Rhodes' book, The Topical Handbook of Bible Prophecy, page 122. He mentions preterism. He says, this is the faulty view that prophecies of Matthew 24 and through 25 and Revelation were fulfilled in AD 70. And of course, we've been looking at these comments from the article that I've been critiquing. He goes on to say that arguments against preterism, he says that there were no astronomical events in AD 70. And he quotes Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The next point that he makes is in Revelation 9:18, where he speaks of a third of mankind that were not killed in AD 70. And we won't go there. I'll let you look that up for yourself. Also, he says, in AD 70, every living creature in the sea did not die. And you find that in Revelation 16:3. In other words, these things are future events to take place, that a third of mankind will be killed, that every living creature in the sea will die. And then he says, Jesus did not return on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, in A.D. 70, Matthew 24:30, following the verse we read a minute ago in verse 29, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That is, of course, the second coming. After the rapture, and the bride has been taken home to be with the bridegroom, then the return, the second coming of Christ, coming to rescue the remnant of the Jews, and something which did not occur in A.D. 70. So, just off, right off the top of my head, I give you a few examples from Ron Rhodes' research, and again, there are many, many others that you can study. So, you know, don't be alarmed by the teachings of preterism. It really provides you a little hope for the future, and takes away your responsibility to warn, if you're a Christian, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, to turn to Christ, not only for salvation eternally, but so that you're not left behind during this terrible time of God's judgment. You know, God judged the world with a flood in Noah's time. He judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So basically he was telling us it's going to get really bad when he returns. And that has yet to come, of course. But it's something that people need to be warned about, as it was in the days of Noah. Great violence was taking place in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah was what was happening in the days of Lot. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and everybody has heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe. That's where we get the word Sodomites. Need I say more? So, you know, again, the characteristics of culture and the things we're seeing in the world today indicate that there are many prophetic signs, and it's not just some pestilence called COVID-19 or some other pestilences that will come later that Christ predicted would come, among a lot of other things. But we see so many things to indicate that for Christians we need to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh, and for unbelievers we need to warn them that the love of God is there for you, and Christ died for your salvation. He paid the price for your sins, and the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God, his own Son, his own sacrifice, so that you wouldn't have to face his wrath. So that's why the gospel is called good news. Or that's why the term gospel means good news, because it is good news to know that you can be delivered, even as the folks on Noah's Ark were delivered, and part of Lot's family were delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah before these great judgments came. So, that is some, you know, a few scriptural answers to preterism. And now, before we go back to that article, I would like to look at an article by Mike Stallard called "The Great Deliverance," from the May-June 2020 publication Israel My Glory from the magazine. And he says, "The Bible is clear. Jesus is coming to rescue Israel and the Jewish people and establish an earthly kingdom headquarters in Jerusalem. Israel has a grand and wonderful national and spiritual restoration in its future." It says, "To be sure, a small number of Christians hold to preterism, the view that Jesus already returned to earth in the form of the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem and Israel in A.D. 70. People actually believe that. But I just wanted to read it to you clearly, as yet another Bible teacher and a believer in Christian Zionism, a believer in, I think, the correct view of Bible prophecy. He goes on to say that, "More importantly, many Christians through the centuries have held and continue to hold to replacement theology, also called supersessionism, which maintains that the church has replaced or superseded Israel in God's redemptive plan for history." He goes on to say, and of course we spoke a little bit about Christian Zionists in one of my other podcasts, as I was referencing a book by Paul Wilkinson. And it says here, "The Christian Zionists, however, follow the biblical teaching that the Jewish people are still God's chosen earthly people, that they will turn to Jesus the Messiah when he returns, and that they will inherit an earthly kingdom with their Messiah as king. However, we also believe Jesus' second coming will occur at the end of 7 years of unparalleled tribulation that will afflict the entire earth. This period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. There's many names for this time, of course, just as there are many names for the Antichrist, many names for the true Christ, for Jesus Christ, or titles, I should say. This period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning the Jewish people in general, and Israel in particular, will suffer extreme persecution. The Bible teaches that Jesus will return to rescue Israel and the Jewish people from their enemies as he establishes his kingdom on earth. He definitely is not coming to destroy Israel. Many Old Testament passages point to God's deliverance of Israel. The most precise is Zechariah 12:14. In chapter 12, for example, the prophet predicts, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel, or Jerusalem." Furthermore, God intends to provide more than physical deliverance. He intends to restore the Jewish nation spiritually as well. Quote, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." And that's verse 10 from chapter 12 of Zechariah. All right. Now, again, this is from a newsletter from the Friends of Israel, who put out Israel My Glory, the magazine. And this is all relative and pertinent to what we're talking about here. And so I would like to quote from this newsletter some interesting information. This is in just a second here. You know how pages stick together sometimes. This is describing anti-Semitism in its present state and the terrible conditions that many Jewish people are facing now. It says, "The scriptures compel us to support and bring comfort to the Jewish people. But with the dramatic rise of anti-Semitism, it concerns me that so many people do not realize that God will judge the nations, as I just mentioned in the scripture as I quoted, for the way they treat Jewish people. Our actions towards Israel will determine if we are blessed or if we are cursed." And we're not talking about salvation, of course. He's talking about the Matthew 25 judgment of the future that's coming. "The Lord is the good shepherd who will one day separate the goats who did not bless Israel from the lambs who comforted Israel." And we're talking, of course, about what's taking place in the Great Tribulation after the church has gone to be with the Lord, as the bride has been taken to be with the bridegroom for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to quote Matthew 25:44-46, and this, of course, is one of the favorite social justice, social gospel verses, one of the all-time favorites. It's a works-related, it takes away the true gospel, Ephesians 2 teaches, 8-9, that salvation is not of works, and misinterprets it and creates a liberal social gospel out of it. "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" This is Matthew 25:44-46. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so this is talking about the time of tribulation, when the time of Jacob's trouble, and when the Jewish people, primarily during this time, during the tribulation, you know, others will face persecution as well, of course, other believers in Christ. And salvation is always of Christ, and salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles is only through Christ. But this is not a works gospel that we're supposed to follow, that the liberal social gospel people would have you believe, but is rather involved with how those who are left behind that are during the tribulation, how they treated Christ's brethren after the flesh, the Jewish brethren. part of the 144,000 who will be preaching the gospel at that time, and other Jewish believers, and how they're treated. Anyway, I've kind of belabored that point, and I've talked about this in the past, but I think it's very important and timely concerning what we're experiencing in these days. Now, let me go back to the article. We're getting ready to finish up here soon. Okay, the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem was incomprehensible for some earlier followers of Jesus. They had expected Jesus to return with power and conquer Rome before inaugurating the New Age. Well, that's what the Jews at that time believed. I don't know so much if it was, you know, Christian believers, although some of them were probably looking forward to Jesus establish the kingdom at that time. It says, but Rome had conquered Jesus' homeland instead. But let me just say, John, of course, did not believe this. It was not incomprehensible. He knew. He was the one that Christ gave this revelation to, and that he knew and he believed in Jesus Christ's literal second coming. So he wasn't fretting about, you know, oh no, what's happened here, you know. And this author, of course, is getting this wrong. The book of Revelation was the author's way of reminding early Christians that God and justice would ultimately prevail, says a man, a Notre Dame theologian. And I've misplaced his full name. I apologize. His name is Lehner. And, you know, it sounds like a social justice gospel to me that, you know, God's going to bring justice. Well, God's going to bring justice, but we don't always have justice in the here and now, but there will be justice in the future. Anyway, I believe he's scripture twisting. Yes, God and justice would prevail because the book of Revelation was predicting it, and God's judgment are part of that justice to come. Now, he says that the book of Revelation is not a book about predictions, but a book of consolation. By the way, I would never trust Catholic eschatology, as this man is sharing with you, these ideas. Now, he says that, yes, consolation is what the book of Revelation is about. I think that he's going to need consolation when he finds out what God says, let God be true and every man a liar. And when he finds out that there's no purgatory and that only the blood of Christ can deliver us from our sins. Romans 3:4 tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. Consolation is what people should spread on social media right now, he says, not doomsday predictions, he says. Lerner says that in recent days he's seen beautiful prayers and even humorous messages on social media that have lifted his spirits, and he urges people to reach out to those who may be isolated. That sounds good, doesn't it? But, he says, doing so may not be as thrilling as sharing predictions of doom. I would say doing so may not be as thrilling or biblical as sharing predictions of doom, because, of course, judgment is coming. But before you decide to get in touch with your inner Nostradamus, which, of course, is a bad comparison, he's really comparing people who are sharing predictions of doom with a false prophet by the name of Nostradamus. He says, before you do that, share a kind word rather than a doomsday prediction. Well, kind words are great. Share kind words. Share the good news. Share the gospel. You know, God is not a false prophet like Nostradamus. He's told us what's coming. But he is a God of love and justice. And as I say, the kind word you can share is the gospel, the good news, that you do not need to perish, that you should flee the wrath to come and enjoy the salvation he's provided. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whosoever should trust in him should not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. Not perish, but have everlasting life. Not have everlasting death, but have everlasting life. And, of course, there's many, you know, verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, concerning we believers who, you know, that we are to spread that message, to free the wrath to come, that we know we've been delivered, that we won't face that wrath. And so that's a good word for people to know and to hear. With the time that I have remaining, I'm going to share a quick something quickly from an older article from 2018, I believe. And this is Evangelical Support for Israel Declining. Yes, it's June 1st, 2018. Evangelical Support for Israel Declining, especially among millennials. Support for Israel is decreasing among evangelical Christians, particularly among younger generations. A new survey shows a decline born out of confusion about or indifference to the world's only Jewish state. 77% of evangelicals aged 65 and older say they support the existence, security, and prosperity of Israel. Only 58% of evangelicals ages 18 to 34 say the same. For the most part, younger evangelicals are indifferent about Israel. But some say such indifference is a result of how young people view recent geopolitical events and conflicts in the region. last year, Daryl Bach, professor of Dallas Seminary, last year when he was interviewed about a chapter he contributed to the New Christian Zionism, he said he thinks Israel is not so much of a priority for younger evangelicals. A few more comments before I move to my conclusion of the critique of this article. 22% of survey respondents say they were unsure if scriptural promises about the land of Israel remain in effect. Author Joel Rosenberg, he made this comment, unless the church gives younger believers a healthy, balanced, solidly biblical understanding of God's love and plan for Israel, overall evangelical support for the Jewish state could very well plummet over the next decade as millennials represent an ever larger percentage of the overall church body. Now, finally, in conclusion, these are my comments. The legacy of date setters and psychics have led to the world ignoring true Bible prophecy and brought false views of the book of Revelation. Like the author of the bogus book about the book of Revelation cited in this article by Timothy Beale, his big fear is that believing in God's judgment will lead to inaction concerning the real important danger facing mankind, climate change. Because, you know, God couldn't be in control of the weather or anything like that. You know, God's not in control. We got to help him out. I'm sure there were some Mr. Beals watching Noah's Ark float off while they tried to convince everyone that everything was going to be fine as long as they figured out how to fix man-made climate change so there wouldn't be any more heavy rains and flooding in the future. Again, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. I say not to say whether the coronavirus will be a precursor of things to come, but with all the signs of the times, it certainly could be. Time will tell, but the Lord said to be watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus. God bless you all. I'm out of time. We will start a new series next week. Good night.